The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When Jesus was a baby, 8 days old, he was taken to the temple in Jerusalem for the purpose of receiving circumcision. And as their custom was at that time, they also would take this baby and present them to God. And as this is happening, an interesting statement is made about this little baby, Jesus. So with that in mind, if you would go with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 34. It's the only verse we're going to read here. And Luke 2 and verse 34, and we read, "And Simeon," which was considered to be a prophet, "and Simeon blessed them," meaning the parents of Jesus, "and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." In other words, what this is telling us is that Jesus was predestined to be different things to different people. For some, he would be the cause of their rising, and at the same time to others, he would be the cause for their downfall. The Apostle Peter later expounds upon this particular teaching. So if you would, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll tell you right up front, go ahead and put a marker there. We're going to go back and forth several times to this particular set of passages. So we'll kind of go ahead and get it out of the way. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." It also could be through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture." Now, he's now going to quote, or at least paraphrase, from the book of Isaiah 28 and verse 16. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be conformed or confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a precious or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So what we're seeing here is, to some people, Jesus is a cornerstone, while at the same time, to others, he is a stumbling stone or a stumbling block. And brethren, we need to realize that there is a difference, and we need to know the difference. We're going to be examining this concept, looking to determine if Jesus Christ really is our cornerstone. Because I've already tried to make the established point here is, to some he is and to some he's not. Where is he to us? Now, I know that we would immediately want to say, well, of course he is, whatever this concept is, because we do believe. Well, I hope for all of us this is true. But we want to ask this question, and this is the concept that we're going to be looking at through this teaching today. First of all, what I'd like to see is how Jesus is the stumbling stone to non-believers. We're going to look at that particular concept first. But the first thing about this that I want us to notice is that there really is no other alternative than Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into either point, that's the point that we need to understand. There is another alternative, alteration, any other way of doing it than through Jesus Christ. And so we want to establish that from the very beginning. Let's go back and read where we just read, but to get the point here, in verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And here is the point. Either Jesus is the cornerstone where we are building or being built as stones in his temple, because this is what it's referring to, meaning the church, where we are building our lives by following his teachings, or he will be the stumbling stone that some are going to fall over and as a result be destroyed, receive destruction. It's an either or. And I know that there are a lot of people that would, you would just tell them this to them and they would not necessarily agree with that. Well, there are so many other different alternatives. No, there's not. No, there's not. It's an either or. Now, what we need to understand is what this is talking about. What is a stumbling stone or stumbling block? Because it's used both ways in scriptures. And what is referred to as a cornerstone. That's the concept. And in this particular theme, this is what is drawn out. This is what we see, and this is what we're going to see here today. Is Jesus referred to as other things in other places in scriptures? Of course he is. But this is what we're going to focus on here. Brother, what we need to please realize is that the fact that Jesus would be a stumbling stone to some was actually prophesied back in the Old Testament. It was prophesied back in the book of Isaiah, which is what Peter referred to. I gave you a quote of a scripture back there in the book of Isaiah. But with that in mind, I want you to go back with me to the book of Isaiah, but it's to another passage. But I want you to go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and begin reading in verse 13. Isaiah 8 and verse 13. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself." Sanctify means set him apart, set it apart for holy use, is really what the word would mean. It's probably the best way of looking at it. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel," both Judah and Israel, after they had divided. This is saying it's going to be to both of the houses of Israel, "for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." In other words, they're going to have problems with Jesus, is what it is prophesied. And we know enough of the story to know that that is what happened. Verse 15, "And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." So remember, back in our very first passage that we read, back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, we saw that the prophet, this older man, prophet is there at the temple, Simeon, gave the same prophetic statement when Jesus was being presented before God after being circumcised on the eighth day. He said the very same thing. And then during the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself even saw that he was to be a stumbling stone. So go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21 verse 42. Matthew 21 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? And where he's reading from in the scriptures he's referring to is in Psalm 118. And particularly it would be verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. In other words, he became the head stone or the cornerstone or the chief cornerstone, as he's referred to in several passages, and it is showing very clearly. It's of God. God did this. It's of the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes, or it says here, is it marvelous in our eyes? In other words, it should be. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, meaning the fruits thereof to take you away. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. I use the term, it's going to end in their destruction. It's, the scripture is a little more graphic. They're going to be ground to powder. Also, as we saw earlier, it was prophesied that Jesus would become a stumbling stone to both houses of Israel. We saw that. Now I want you to go over into Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, beginning in verse 30. We're actually going to read 30 through 33. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or therefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it was written. We just read this. This is back from Isaiah 8. We just read it. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to read one verse, and that's verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So I think as we can see, Jesus was a stumbling block to many of the Jews. Primarily, this was because they thought they could achieve righteousness by keeping the works of the law. Do we keep the law? Yes. Do we obtain salvation through the keeping of the law? No. Do we keep the law? Yes. They assumed because they kept the law, and of course they added all kinds of things to it, they assumed because they kept these things they would be, quote, saved. And what it is showing is, that's not how you're saved. Of course you keep the law. There's nobody saying you don't do the law. You don't come to the assumption that you're going to be saved because of the works that you're doing. In fact, the Jews could not even accept the reality that they, as Jews, because they thought they were so righteous because they were keeping the law, they thought that they did not even need a suffering Messiah to atone for their sins. Not going to go there, but in the book of Isaiah 53, it shows Jesus as the suffering servant. And most Jews, even though they don't necessarily read the New Testament, They focus on the Old Testament. They avoid reading and studying Isaiah 53. I ask a friend of mine, a rabbi, Jewish rabbi, why didn't he study and do a lot on Isaiah 53? I think he was more honest than most Jews, but maybe it was because I knew him on a personal basis, and he said, I don't understand it. I said, but most Jews don't read it because it applies to one that we would refer to as Jesus Christ, as a servant, suffering service, and I don't think most Jews go along with that. And he says, traditionally speaking, that is correct. But I've read it, and I don't understand it. That's what he said. That's about as honest I think you can get. But most people don't. Most Jews do not. They do not understand it. But brethren, you know what I believe? I believe in somewhat of a similar way. Many people today in our society, and I mean this especially in what I would call the Protestant and Catholic culture, he is a stumbling block. And the reason is because their pride stops them from accepting Jesus on his terms. They accept Jesus as the Christ. They preach it. They know some things, but they don't accept Jesus Christ as the Savior on Jesus' terms. And I think it's pride. For some it may not be, but I think for most the reason is because it's their pride. And so they stumble over Jesus, which they do all of these things in his name for, but he's still a stumbling block to so many. But a question I have is, but what about us? What about us as the church of God? And maybe we can even bring it down more personal. What about you? And what about me? What about us? Are we living our lives with our own way of doing things? Or are our lives in full agreement with God's teachings? Now, before we answer, we have to really understand both aspects of that question, because it's a two-sided coin here. We have to understand, of course we would all want to say, well, of course we do, because we accept the teachings of Jesus Christ. But do we really understand all that Jesus has told us to do? And are we doing all that Jesus has told us to do? Well, I'm going to step out on a limb and I'm going to say most of us, I'm not talking about Protestants and Catholics here, I'm talking about most of us in the Church of God. We not only do not really understand or know what Jesus stated that we're to do, therefore, obviously, we're not doing them. And we need to. And this is the point of this whole sermon. He does not need to be a stumbling block for us because we have the wherewithal for to understand all of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, we either accept that and we either then dig in as a challenge. What do you mean that we don't understand all of the teachings and therefore we're not doing them? I'm not going in that today. But I know the statement to be true. So we have to ask the question ourselves. The Protestants, Catholics, I'm using it as a slash, Protestant and Catholics, they come across as thinking that they can please God and go to heaven. So we would almost laugh at that, you know, because we say, oh, well, the reward is not in heaven. And we criticize them. No, let's not be so fast to criticize anybody. It's a lack of understanding. But we have so many lack of understandings on ourselves, and I don't think that we need to be critical of other people. We just need to be aware of where we are and where some people are so that we can help the people who are not at the right place to get to the right point. That's the whole point. But they think that they are pleasing God and they're going to go to heaven on the basis of their good deeds. That's like the Jews. The Jews were, we kept all the points of the law, therefore, and God very plain says, there is no therefore. You know, there's, of course you're supposed to be keeping all the law, but there is no therefore as they concluded it to be. And whereas the Protestants and Catholics, they come to the conclusion, although there is no therefore in this context with them. But their reasoning is something along the lines of, when all is said and done, I really am a good person. And probably most of them, at least in their thinking, they are. Have you been to a Protestant funeral lately? Then you will know what I'm talking about. Therefore, they lack a willingness to change their lives and do God's will. And I'll just give you one illustration. For example, when the Sabbath is pointed out to them, too many times the point has been made, oh, that is not really all that important as long as we love God and Jesus. And I've heard that statement many times. Okay, now I want us to look at the side of Jesus being the cornerstone. And here we ask the question, what is a cornerstone? What is it talking about? Now, we would probably all assume that we know, and probably to a big degree we would, but I still want to go into it and I want to talk about it a little bit here. And so, first of all, what I want to do is I want us to take a look at both the Hebrew and the Greek words for a cornerstone. We can't always come to a better understanding by examining the words, but sometimes we can, and this one I think we can. What the Hebrew and the Greek words are is immaterial. I'm going to give them to you, but it's really the concepts. The Hebrew word is pinnah, it's P-I-N-N-A-H. And this word means chiefs, C-H-I-E-F-S. It means chiefs, corner, corners, or cornerstone. And it's translated in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word is translated into those four different usages or four different particular, could be, meanings. And so from each one of them, we could see a concept being developed. Not going to go through that because it's not a theology class and systematic theology class. Well, the Greek word is, it's a long word, so bear with me. If you want to look it up, you can look it up on your own. But it's A-K-R-O-G-A-N-I-A-I-O-S. Told you it's a long word. And the word means extreme, corner, or angle. And it is translated as such in the New Testament. In Bible times, a cornerstone was used as the foundation and standard upon what a building was constructed. Whatever the structure was, this is part of that original foundational stone. Today, I'm going to back up and tell you. A cornerstone today is, if you go into a lot of buildings here in town, there is a library, and it has a stone out front, and it says, this building is dedicated to da-da-da-da-da. That's the cornerstone. It has nothing to do with the construction of the building. That's a cornerstone today. So most people have no concept what this is talking about from a biblical point of view. That's why it's a good to look at it. But you might have, because you might have heard this before. Most of the time, the cornerstone was the stone at the corner where two walls of the building met. We would probably think, well, it's going to be that main building, you know, one that's right at the beginning. No, it's not. It's where two of the corner walls met and joined together. And then, once in place, the rest of the building would conform to the angles, hence the word, and the size of the cornerstone. So it played a very important part in the overall structure. But it was the first thing laid. It was what everything was based upon. Can you already see a principle in dealing with Jesus in this way? Of course we can. Of course we can. And so it's really interesting to do this. It was the visible corner of the building's foundation and the starting point of all future building above the foundation. Now, I just stated that before and just restated it in another way. It also would have been the most costly stone because of its beauty and strength. It would have had the preeminence above all the other stones of the building. If we have any picture of Jesus Christ in that, of course we do. Of course we do. It was also the largest. It was the most solid and most carefully constructed stone. More time, more energy went into creating this stone as being that foundational cornerstone than probably most all of the other stones. It was a lot of effort went into it. That is the point. We don't do this in building today. It's not like that at all. I know I used to work with some bricklayers. I know how they did. Grab me a stone and let's get started. There was no... They were all the same. They were all the same. If someone took that cornerstone and cast it aside, for whatever reason, I'm talking about the building was already being constructed, it would cause no further building construction to be upon this particular site where the building is, and it would cause the structure that is already there and most times to collapse. So it's the thing that held it all up. So you got all these concepts about what a cornerstone is in biblical time. So when Paul is using it, when Peter is using it, and then Isaiah is using it in the Old Testament, the people would have understood the concept of what it's talking about. So today we go, we don't really see it. We don't really understand it. And so we need to spend some time. So the cornerstone, in other words, was the place where the building was joined together, and also it was the place where the building rested, and the whole building focused on that point. Even though it was at a corner, not in the front. I've asked people before, what do you think the cornerstone meant? You know, and it says, well, it was this real beautiful stone. It put right in the middle of the. It's called a cornerstone for a reason. And they didn't even realize that. You know, so we have to see all of these things because they all are talking about Jesus. Scripture also tells us that Jesus was not only the cornerstone, it also says that he was the chief cornerstone. And that word could also there mean the highest or the greatest. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So all of these things that we've talked about to what a cornerstone was, imagine all of those things being explained in the context of this verse. Now, with this in mind, go back with me to where your marker is, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, we're going to read some of these verses more than one time. Verse 4, it says, To whom coming, as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. What we see is that he is a living stone that was rejected by men. The men here is referring to the Jews. Hold your place here again and now go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John 1 verse 10. John 1 verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. So what we see is instead of accepting him as their Savior, they crucified him. They put him to death. This is what this is being said. And yet, at the same time, what we also need to realize and we need to understand is that he was chosen by God considered to be precious, yes, but chosen by God for this purpose. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Verse 42. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? And the Scriptures is, again, this is Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is it marvelous in our eyes? It's a question. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God should be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now go back to 1 Peter 2. I told you we're going to be going back and forth there, so keep that marker. Verse 7. This is 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 118. Let's go to 118 and we're going to read verses 22 and 23. It's been referenced a few times. Verse 22, Psalm 118, verse 22, 23, verse 22 says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner, or the cornerstone as it could be. And in more modern translations, that actually what it says. And then verse 23, this is the Lord's doing it. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So it picked up from the Old Testament. All these several times New Testament passages, I keep quoting this because this is so descriptive. It's telling us it was by God's design that this was going to happen. And here I think another good question to ask is, the cornerstone of what? So what is the cornerstone of? Well, the cornerstone of a great spiritual house or temple. Back to 2 Peter 2 once again, verse 5 and 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built on a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by or through Jesus Christ. Wherefore, or therefore also, it is contained in the Scriptures, and this is Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion, Zion meaning church, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Jesus is the cornerstone upon which we are being built, i.e. the church. This same thought or this same concept is also used by the Apostle Paul. So let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. In other words, builds upon, but take heed how he's building upon what I've already laid for you. This is what he's saying. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You think this doesn't mean anything to God? This is incredible. It says, and if he defiles this temple, God himself is going to destroy that person who defiles the temple. That's how serious this is. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Chief cornerstone is where everything comes together, the walls come together there, and the whole structure is relying upon this cornerstone here, the first stone. This is what he's saying. This is the analogy. This is what we're seeing. Fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. So, as this spiritual house being built upon Jesus Christ, we will have and we will achieve certain responsibilities. It's already been stated some of those things. We serve as a holy priesthood. That's what it says. Offering spiritual sacrifices to God. What kind of spiritual sacrifices to God? Well, for example, one would be our bodies. Our bodies. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is what we're talking about. We're the holy priesthood, and we're to be offering sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to God. Like what? Like our body. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have an entire sermon on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, on our website. So you can go back and see more about this. A second spiritual sacrifice that we, as being part of this priesthood, offer is praise. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Okay, I said earlier, are we doing all the things that God has told us to do, that Jesus tells us to do? And I said, I'm going to step out of here, man. I'm going to say, no, we don't. I just read one that we as a church don't do. It says to do this. Number three, our doing good and sharing. This is a spiritual sacrifice as part of the priesthood. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Doing good and sharing. God is well pleased with that sacrifice. I'm not going into details about what all of these things, what it looks like. I'm just reading them for us. And a fourth one that I have is, even our death can be a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto them all that love his appearing. This is even in our death. It can be a spiritual sacrifice. I think therefore we conclude, from this section that I'm talking about, that we serve as God's special people. Go back to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a precious or a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In other words, we have been given the special assignment of proclaiming the praises of God. Just reiterating what we've seen here, because what we see, brethren, is three very important points. Number one, we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just those who are part of this spiritual building, i.e. the church of God. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. A second point we see from these verses is, we were not a people, but are now the people of God. And the third one is, we have now obtained mercy. Brethren, Scripture also tells us that Jesus is the rock where we build our lives upon. Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And you can go through and read all of this. You can see this go all the way down through verse 27. But I'm going to talk about some of it. And he says, and the rain came in the floods, but because he built upon this rock, it stood the times. It stood a potential destruction. But those who didn't, those who believe, built it on the rock. Those who didn't, they built it upon sand. And the winds came, and the winds blew, and the waters came, and it washed it away because they were built upon a shoddy foundation. So you see, by following his teachings, the teachings of Jesus Christ that we find in the pages of the Bible, we are able to establish our lives on solid ground. Because we are built on a rock, and that rock is that cornerstone, that precious in God's sight cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And what this does is this allows us to withstand the storms of this physical life. I may have so many people tell me in the church, and they say, well, I don't know how I'm going to be able to bear up under all this is going on. You're on the wrong foundation. I mean, I know when I sort of tell people that. Eventually I might get to that. But that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Do we all have trials and tests? Yeah, we're going to have trials and tests. Yes, we're going to have trials and tests because we're human. We're going to have more so because we're Christian. Because we're followers and believers of Jesus Christ. Satan hates everyone. He wants to destroy us, and we need to understand this. And the only way that we're going to be able to weather this physical life, the storms in this physical life, is to be planted, established upon this rock, upon this cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. Therefore, I hope all of us can see that in more ways than one, Jesus is truly a cornerstone to those who believe in him and follow him. So, let me try and pull all of this together to bring this to a close, to conclude here. First thing is, Jesus is the cornerstone. There is no other potential being anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone. From the foundation of the world, wherever and whatever and whenever that was, I'm not stating here. We've come up with the church all kinds of places where it started. I don't know. I don't know if it was way even before there ever was physical existence. I'm not so sure that it didn't happen all before all of that. But from the foundation of the world, the one that we call the Father, because he wasn't the Father back then, placed all things upon the one that we now call Jesus Christ the Son. He wasn't Jesus Christ then, and he wasn't the Son. We see this because all things were made by him and for him. That's why I say, I think, this is me, I think it was all before anything was created. Because Father and Son, those two beings that we refer to as Father and Son, they were not created. Everything else that exists was created. All things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And that's an important concept to understand. And hopefully I want to spend more time on that at another time. But he was the chief cornerstone from that foundational point. Their loving way of life and their explaining the difference between holy and unholy. They're explaining the difference between the clean and the unclean. They're explaining the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Has been recorded for us in the pages of the Bible so that we will know how we are to live our lives God's way, not our way, and certainly not Satan's way. It's recorded here so that we will know how to live. But we have to know what this book says. That's the book we live by. It's not what we think it says or what somebody else tells us it says. It's what it says, and that means we individually have to dig in and know that we know what Jesus Christ has taught, what the Father has taught, and what we're to live and how we're to do it. It tells us. Until we know, we read something, until we know it, we just keep praying about it, occasionally fasting about it, maybe even asking people that might know what this is talking about, but until we know it all. But until then, we keep our noses in the Bible. And so every one of us have to ask ourselves, how much time do I spend in this book? This is the only way that we will know. This is the only way. You can't sleep on it and it gets into our head. You have to dig in. You have to do it on an individual basis. Yes, hopefully, you know, we can continue to hopefully explain things. And I'm not saying that I understand all of this. I'm not beginning to imply that I understand all. I want to. I want all of us to. But that's how we get to know it, is putting our face in the Bible and then living it. And I can tell you that there is so much confusion within the church, because I'm not going to, but I can tell you doctrinal teachings in the Church of God that some of them will teach A and some teach the very opposite. They both can't be right. They both could be wrong, but they both can't be right. So it's not my point to say, well, this one's right and this is wrong. That's not the point. We have to know. We have to get in, and we can't say, well, I like this minister better, therefore what he says is what I'm going to do. Hopefully he's right. But until you know, it's only hope. And that's the point. That's what I'm trying to get across. That's what I want us to understand. We either build all things on Jesus, who is God's cornerstone, or we don't. Again, I go back. It's an either or. It really is that simple. The knowing it is that simple, to be able to point it out, he's either our cornerstone or he's not our cornerstone. It's an either or. And that means we're basing our lives, we're attaching our whole lives now and potential future, on Jesus being that cornerstone, and to know and to know and to know what we know, that he tells us what to do and how to do it, and we build our life on that. That's the whole point. That's the whole focus. It is living our way, or it's living God's way. Jesus is the cornerstone where God, the Father and Son, are building. What we need to determine is Jesus our cornerstone? The Aaronic blessing. Oh, brother, we're all so blessed. We're so blessed. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you. And I love each one of you very much. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.